I've wanted to come to this Oklahoma Evangelism Conference for a long time. And I've known Tal for a number of years, and every time I'd see him, I'd say, Tal, I sure would like to come speak on the evangelism program. And he would just shake his head and say, well, Ron, you're just not ready yet. And so one day I said, Tal, listen, I want to come up there so bad. I'll come for nothing. He said, now you're ready. And, So I come anyway, you know, and I'm so grateful. And I appreciate the opportunity of sharing with you these sessions out of the Word of God. And I want us to look again tonight in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to begin this evening with verse 5. And read, well, we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 16. In this passage that we've been dealing with, beginning with the 17th verse of the first chapter, our theme, general theme, has been preaching that evangelizes. And by way of summary, I think that we could outline this passage this way. In the first place, we discovered the method of evangelism is by the proclamation of the gospel, by preaching Christ crucified. The manner of evangelism. Paul said, I came to you with weakness and fear and much trembling. It is the opposite of self-sufficiency and self-confidence. It is to be done with a recognition that God has chosen the weak things of the world that He might be glorified. That's the manner of evangelism. The might of our evangelism, of course, is the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we come to the motive of evangelism. Why all this? Why preach? Why labor? Why pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest? Verse 5 immediately opens with a purpose clause, and the entire passage thus far culminates in that one word and gives us the goal for which that Paul has been reaching for throughout this passage, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now it is extremely significant, the words that Paul uses in verse 5. This is what he's been driving at. the purpose of His preaching, the purpose of all that He has done, and all that God has done in Christ, is in order that your faith should not stand, should not rest, should not be founded on the wisdom of men, that wisdom, those philosophies that are constantly changing, but on the unchanging and unchangeable power of God. Preaching that evangelizes is preaching that establishes the converts in the power of God. And any preaching which does not have that end in mind is not true evangelistic preaching. Preaching that stops at the initial conversion of that soul and says, well, the baby is born, no use putting bars around the crib if he falls out, that's his problem. After all, we've done our part, we gave him life. Let him feed himself. Any preaching that thinks that the gospel has been successfully delivered and ministered when it stops at the initial act of conversion is not true New Testament evangelistic preaching. It always must have as its goal that that convert be established, firmly settled on the power of God. That he be independent of human reasoning and philosophy. That which is unchanging and unchangeable be his foundation, so that whatever happens to that man through circumstances, through changing situations, through false teachings that attack him daily, so that whatever happens, he will not be shaken. For the foundation that he stands upon is nothing less than the omnipotent power of God. This is why Paul said, I refuse to bring men to Jesus Christ by worldly methods. For if I have convinced men to come into my fold by human reasoning, then they can be shaken by human reasoning. Sooner or later, somebody is going to come along that can reason a little better than I can. If it has been a fancy philosophy, it has been some new twist of philosophy whereby I have persuaded this person to come to Christ, then next week somebody else will come along with a fancier philosophy and they can be shaken. If I have used psychedelic preaching, then they can be shaken. If I have appealed to them on the basis of emotion and emotionalism, then when their emotions change, they'll be shaken. If I have brought those men and women to Christ by any other means other than Spirit-anointed preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are going to be shaken. And you can rest assured the devil is going to try to shake them. And so he says, I've done all of this that the foundation might be secure, that you might, your faith not rest on me, that your faith not rest on me, but it might rest on the power of God. I read a very alarming statistic not long ago concerning the growth of cults. Very interesting that to the majority of those people who are going into cults and false religions, used to belong to evangelical churches. Now, why do you suppose that's true? Why do you suppose that happens? You mean to tell me here is a person who one day walked down the aisle of a Southern Baptist church and made his profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and we baptized him, and he was enlisted into the program of our church, and then a few years later something happens, somebody comes along with a new philosophy, a new teaching that sounds better or fancier, and his foundation is shaken, and his faith that was perhaps placed in a man or placed in some gimmickry or placed in some worldly wisdom, that foundation fell? Is that what happened? I think that's what happens many a time. And I know that all of us share this burden of what to do with the converts, how to establish them, how to grow them up. I regret that there is a conflict today between what we call deeper life preachers and evangelists. Now, they call me a deeper life preacher. I don't like that. I'm not a deeper life preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a traveling pastor is what I am. The pastor is not an office in the New Testament. It's a ministry. And I have a pastor's heart. I'm a traveling pastor. But I'm not an evangelist in the sense that some men are. That is not the ministry that God has given me as far as preaching is concerned. My ministry is to the church, to teach and instruct. And I regret that there has been in the past few years this feeling among a great many of us that evangelists and conference speakers are on different sides. I don't know how anybody else feels, but brother, I need the evangelist. Pretty soon I won't have anybody to teach. And the evangelist needs the teachers, or their converts will bring them to shame and disgrace because they do not grow. It's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both and. And true evangelistic preaching always has as its ultimate goal that these converts be established in the faith, that they be settled and secure and established in that. That's the first thing. But not only is it this, that evangelistic preaching, true preaching, establishes the converts on the power of God, but it also brings about an education, an enlightenment to the deep things of God. Now, Paul goes on to say that, howbeit we do speak wisdom, he says, now, when I've been putting down wisdom, I don't want you to think that the gospel doesn't contain wisdom. Oh, it does. It's the wisest thing that men has ever been confronted with. He says, we don't use the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And to those who are mature, they understand this wisdom. These things that God has hidden. These things that God has hidden from the eyes of those who are worldly wise, yet He has revealed them unto us. And as that established saint matures in the Lord, then there is brought about that gradual growth, that educating, that enlightening in the things of God. I love those verses. I used to hear it quoted at funerals all the time, and sadly, they always stopped at the end of verse 9. And as though he was referring to heaven, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for them that love Him. But friend, he's not talking about what we have over yonder in the sweet by and by. He's talking about what we have here in the sweet here and now. For he says in verse 10, But while it has not entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has for him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things. And that phrase indicates the unknowable, the unfathomable things of God. There are some things about God that no man can know, but the Spirit searches those things. He goes on to say, now no man knows a man except the spirit of that man. Every one of us has a spirit, and nobody really knows you but your own spirit. You may live with your husband or wife for 20, 30, 40 years. You say, I know them, but you don't really know them as well as they know themselves. The only way that you could ever know them would be if somehow God could give them your spirit. I have no idea what it is like to be a woman. I'm not certain a woman really understands what it's like to be a woman. Sometimes I don't understand my wife. Sometimes she doesn't understand me, but I know this much. There are times when I'm puzzled. But if somehow I could get her spirit, if somehow there could be a sort of a transfer where I could get her spirit, man, I would understand her. And then, you see, there would never be any misunderstanding of why we do certain things and say certain things. There would never be any hurt feelings and arguments because there'd be perfect understanding. You can't understand somebody unless you have their spirit. Nobody knows a person save the spirit of that person. And nobody knows God except the Spirit of God. But He hath given to us His Spirit. Miracle of miracles, grace of grace, that God would condescend to make my heart His dwelling place. that God has given to me His Spirit, His own Spirit, so that this Spirit then teaches me the deep things of God. Friend, you can learn in 5 minutes more from the Holy Spirit than you can learn in seminary in 5 years. Now, that's not to say we don't need seminary. It is. We do need it. We do need it. But I know this much, that while I gained the facts from seminary, I gained the force from the Holy Spirit as He made those things alive. You know, you can know some things, and then you can know some things. Jesus said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you know. Thomas said, we don't know. Jesus said, yes, you do. Thomas said, no, we don't. Have you ever thought about that? Which one was right? Well, you say Jesus was right. I mean, Jesus is always right. Yeah, well, that's true, but Thomas had to be right too. I mean, a fellow ought to know what he knows. And if he doesn't know something, he ought to know he doesn't know it. Well, listen, Jesus was right and Thomas was right. See, Thomas knew it, but he just didn't know he knew it. And that's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come and He will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall teach you. He shall take of the things of mine and show them unto you. You're not able to take it yet, but when you're able to bear it, He will open the eyes of your heart and you'll be enlightened and you'll see these things. Now, Paul says that the Spirit shows us the things that we have freely received of God. In verse 12, the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, the word given there, the tense of that word indicates that it is a past act, an accomplished act. In other words, I think he's harking back to their salvation experience. He said, when you were saved, God gave you things. Now, the rest of your Christian life is learning what God gave you at salvation. Now, listen. The difference between Christians, I think, is this. There are those Christians who are constantly trying to get things from God, and then there are those who know they already have all things in Him. When I was saved, God gave me everything He had to give me. Well, I'll be in heaven a million years someday, but I won't have a bit more of God than I have tonight. Now, I will have that under different circumstances, different environment, but I will never have any more of God or eternal life than I have right now tonight. When God saved me, He bankrupted heaven because He gave me all He had to give. He gave me Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ are stored up all the treasures of God. The fullness of God is in Him. Now, I may not know it, but I have it. I had a lady in our church one day... drove up in the parking lot. She had a brand new automobile. And I was out there admiring it. And I said, how do you like it? She said, well, I like it fine, but there's something wrong with the windshield wipers. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, they won't stop. She said, they'll stop for a minute and then they'll go again. I said, let me see. And got in the car and started. Sure enough, the minute it started, she said, there's something wrong with it. I want to take it back. I said, dear lady, I said, those are what are called intermittent windshield wipers. They are a luxury item. You had to pay extra to get them. I said, haven't you read your owner's manual? She said, no. I said, well, if you'd read your owner's manual, you'll know what you got when you got this car. And you know, I meet Christians like that. Some of the things God has given us these things, and they're luxury items, and they cost Him something, and we don't even know we have them. And so God's business is to reveal to us the things that He's already given. We've had 3 children, my wife and I, and all of them had normal births, and by that I mean they came with all the standard equipment, you know. I think every mother, the first time she holds that babe in her arms, checks it out. See, it has all of its fingers and toes. Have you ever realized that God gives a baby everything at birth it'll ever need to live its physical life? I mean, When our daughter got old enough to walk, we didn't take her down to the hospital and say, all right, doctor, Kim is old enough to walk. Now, would you please put on the legs? Well, no, she was born with them. Of course, she didn't know what to do with them, didn't know what they were. When they got old enough to talk, we didn't take them to the hospital and say, would you now put the tongue in? Old enough. Of course, sometimes I like to... No, you see, they're born with everything they will need. They're given to them. They're birthday gifts from God. And there comes a day when that little baby suddenly discovers that those two long things she's been dragging around behind her are not meant to drag around, but they'll hold her up. And if she puts one in front of the other, they'll take her where mommy says not to go. And once that discovery is made, life is never again the same, either for the baby or for mommy. Do you know what physical growth is? Physical growth is simply discovering what you received at birth and learning to use it. And friends, I tell you, when God saved me at the age of 9, He gave me everything He had to give me. He emptied heaven in order to give me all the resources of God. And my spiritual growth has simply been discovering what God gave me at salvation and learning to appropriate it. And that convert, when he is saved, friend, he has dwelling in his heart through the Holy Spirit all that God is and all that God has. And true evangelistic preaching aims to bring that convert into maturity where the Spirit of God can open his eyes and he can enjoy these things that he has. I told somebody one day, listen, if I'm laying on my deathbed and somebody discovers that all these years I've been a millionaire, somebody left me $1 million and failed to inform me, I said, don't you dare tell me while I'm dying. I said, I'll take you with me, brother. There is a verse over in 1 Corinthians that speaks of the Israelites as they go to the wilderness and said, they died in the wilderness. And friend, that's the epitaph of many a Christian. They die in the wilderness, never knowing the fullness that God has for them. Enlightened in the things of God. That's the Holy Spirit work. He teaches. He turns the lights on. But one final thing. This kind of evangelistic preaching brings that convert not only to be established, not only where he'll be educated in the things of God, but where he will express the things of God. Would you look at verse 13? Which things also we speak. Which things also we speak. Now notice the connection. The Holy Spirit indwells us at the point of salvation, and he begins through that maturing process to open our eyes, to educate us into the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And as we discover those things, what happens? What happens? Those things which we express. We begin to share them. We begin to talk about them. We begin to express those things, to speak them to others. And the tense of that verb indicates it is a continual process. It becomes the habit of life. I dare you to let somebody leave you $1 million and you keep it quiet. I dare you to let somebody do something marvelous and wonderful for you and you not find some excuse, some way to tell it. I think I can say this. Sam Cathy had his grandbaby here. Grandparents are obnoxious to those who aren't grandparents. And my wife said, I knew he would figure out some way to let it be known he was a grandparent. You just can't keep it quiet. We had a young girl converted. I baptized her. And she was so happy about what she had found in Jesus Christ, she called up a friend that lived in Dallas. And they'd been roommates in college. She said, you know, I want to tell her what's happened. Maybe I can win her to Christ. And she called her up and she said, hey, this is so and so. Listen, I've just been saved. I've become a Christian. This girl said, oh, that's fine. She said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Oh, yes, I've been a Christian since I was a junior, since I was 9, 10 years old. And this girl said, "But you can't be a Christian." She said, "You can't be a Christian." Well, she said, "How?" She said, "How could you be a Christian and live with me 4 years and not tell me about it?" The Spirit-filled life is a life that overflows. And there's been so much said these days about Spirit-filled life and the abundant life and the deeper life. And I like what Ward Walker, pastor of Memorial over in Tulsa, used to be on our staff. He said, some Christians, and I usually don't give him credit for this, but he's here tonight, so I have to. But he said, some Christians, you know, they just get more and more of their deeper life, and they're constantly tearing down barns and building greater barns in which to store their deeper life. That's pretty good, even coming from him. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Did you know he didn't say, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he'll be satisfied"? He said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And he doesn't say anything about the satisfaction. He said, "And out of him shall flow rivers of living water." Brother, if a man gets a drink, he's going to become a river. And out of him, they flow. You see? And the reason so many of us ministers can't bless people is because, have you ever tried to get a drink out of an old dry riverbed? But as the Spirit of God begins to flow, you see, we share these things. And so he says, which things we express, we speak. Now notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Friends, he not only gives you the impulse, the desire to share, he gives you the very words to speak. And there's no other way, honestly, I think, to translate that verse and to interpret to say that he doesn't simply give you the general idea of what to say, but there are those moments when he actually gives you the specific words to speak. And so, true evangelistic preaching, true Bible preaching, true preaching of the Word of God will always result in that ability, that desire to speak, to express what we've discovered from the Lord. This past summer, I spoke at the Keswick Convention in England. Some of you know about that. It's about 100-some-odd years old, and it's world famous, and 5,000-6,000 people every year gather from all over the world, and it's, I guess you'd call it a deeper life conference. They deal with these matters, and their purpose is to build up the saints. There's been a lot of criticism about the Keswick theology because it's been thought to be passive, and somebody said to me before I went, "Well, all they do over there is just sit around on their blessed assurance and just enjoy it, and they never lift a finger." And I thought to myself, well, there has to be some reason why God has blessed that thing for over 100 years. I went over there, and what a joy it was. But you know what I discovered? You know what impressed me most? I would never believe this. I'd never heard this. I didn't know this happened. Every night, after the session, they had a street service. Down in the main square of that town, an evangelistic service, and they preached, and men and women moved among the townspeople, handing out gospel tracts and witnessing, and every night somebody was saved. Now, I believe that's the way it ought to be. On Friday, the whole day was given over to world missions, and in the youth service alone, over 100 young people gave their lives to foreign missions. And I came away saying to myself, that is the genuine evidence that what they've been doing in the Big Ten is right. For whatever we learn from God and whatever blessing, whatever deeper or abundant life we have, if it does not result in this desire to speak of the things we've been given of God, it is not the real thing. And evangelistic preaching will bring that about. And I believe that the greater the quality of our preaching, the greater will be the quality of our converts. Lord bless you.